We've been doing on Sunday nights to look at prophecy. I don't know that I've made prophecy any clearer in the Sunday nights that we've been doing this. And tonight we're going to look again at a portion of prophecy that we're going to find in the Old Testament about Jesus and about God's plan for this world. I'd like for us to start in the book of John, the third chapter. And we want to look at verse 30. Start with verse 30. And that's where we'll begin. And we'll be moving back towards the book of Ezekiel. And in John, the third chapter, verse 30, John the Baptist is speaking here. From verse 27, Verse 28, he says, "I have said I am not the Christ," because they were asking him about that. "I've said that I'm not the Christ, but that I'm the one that was sent before him." And then in verse 30, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. And that he is that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. O God, give us this testimony, because you know how we don't receive the things that be from heaven, and we need to receive the things of heaven to live the life that you have planned for us. He that hath received his testimony has set this to his seal, that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, and God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." And so we know that where he's talking here about Jesus and speaking about the Spirit of God. And tonight's message is going to be a lot about the Spirit of God. And so now I need for you to turn to the 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 16, it says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And I am so very thankful he was speaking to a church that had a lot of sin problems. Now think about that. Because there are those that will say that when a church has sin problems, that the Spirit of God can't be there, that it drives the Spirit of God away. And he was telling them, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now, I want to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to be receive things by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that my sinfulness will make my ability to enjoy and to receive. It will limit me, but it will not limit God. And so we want to think about that. "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This church, they came together for the Lord's Supper, and they were getting drunk, passing out, and doing all sorts of terrible things. They had a member in their church who was deep into sexual sin that even today we don't talk about too very much. And we talk about everything and all the Hollywood newspapers. We say, well, that's just the way we live today. And so we want to be aware of the fact that even in this church that was all messed up, that God was speaking to them and saying that I created you to be the temple of the Spirit of God. And we want to look now at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. The 16th chapter, the 6th chapter, verse 16. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 16. And we're going to start in there where it says, "For ye are the temple of the living God." "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, and I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And there ought to be multiple hallelujahs. Praise God. Glory, glory, glory that God says this about sinners, that God says this about people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I'm not telling you go out and sin. Don't you ever go away from here and say, well, at Liberty Baptist Church, they tell us to sin. No. But what are we to really seek after? To seek after cleaning up the sin mess or to seek after the living presence of God? Because it is He who takes care of our sin problem. And if I have a sin problem, I'm crying out tonight, Lord, and I'm saying, take care of my sin problem. Take care of our sin problem. Oh, Jesus, come and carry our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west, and drop them in the sea of forgetfulness and say over us, I will remember their sins no more. And then deal with us harshly so that we're being brought out of that sinful situation and into the living situation of being alive. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So He surely must be the one who has a solution for our sins, my sins and yours. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Thank God for that. So now then we are looking into these things about the Spirit. We're looking into these things about how it touches on us. And we also want to look at Zechariah 4:6. Wow, I found it. I didn't know that I would find it that easy. Did I get it before? Just barely did. Zechariah 4:6. And so we want to look. Zerubbabel is being spoken here to by the Lord. And Zerubbabel is seeing problems that he doesn't know how to solve. Anybody here had a problem that you didn't know how to solve? That's everybody. Well, you're in good company, and God wants to speak to you and to me tonight. And so he said that he's saying he had problems he didn't know how to solve or what to do with. And then he answered and spake to me, this is the word of the Lord. And then he said, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And if you don't have a quality relationship with the Spirit of God tonight, you need to start talking to God. Because God doesn't want to withhold any good thing from those that He loves too much. And I'm telling you tonight that if you're loved by God, you're loved too much by God. Thank you, God, for loving me too much. And thank you, God, for loving the Corinthian church, that messed up church, too much. Thank you, Lord, for causing your word to fall into us and to make us alive and to change us from this vile thing that we have been when we were dead in trespasses and sin. And even though we still have a proclivity to going back to the sin and everything like that, you deal with us with your rod and your staff to separate us, to deliver us from the habit of sin. And then one day when this body is no longer able to carry my soul and spirit, then it will go away from me and I will be totally and completely delivered from sin in that moment. And it'll be a glorious thing. Thank God. Thank you, Lord God. All right. Now then we're into Ezekiel because we've talked about the Spirit a little bit this evening. And we want to start in Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. We've been talking about prophecy. This is prophecy that I can say to you has come to pass in part. Not all, but in part. And it has everything to do with the Spirit of God. Which Spirit? The church is indwelt by the Spirit of God. We individually have been made to be each one of our bodies have been made to be the temple of the Spirit of God. And we don't have perfect bodies. We don't have perfect persons about us yet. We've not been changed into His likeness. I have not seen Him face to face. I know that in the moment that I see Him face to face, that I will be changed. I will no longer be the person that I am, but I am in the process because that new man has been made alive inside of me. So now let's study these words tonight that God has given to us. And the hand of the Lord was upon me. Ezekiel was in Babylon. He was a slave in Babylon. He did not have a high position in Babylon. He was one of the slaves that worked out in the canal area to bring forth food and to deal with the lowly things that needed to be dealt with in Babylon. Daniel was in Babylon also around this time, and he was a high person. God had raised him up into a high place. So we have friends in high places with Daniel, and we have friends in low places with Ezekiel. And the Spirit of God is working in all that spectrum in between the high and the low. And so if I feel like, well, I'm not high enough, well, I can say, well, I'm like Ezekiel then, and the Spirit of God wants to work with me. And if I feel like that maybe I'm high and God, nobody else understands, I just can't do things the way that God wants to me because I'm in a position where there's too much expected of me. And that's what Daniel could have said. And the Spirit of the Lord was with him also. So we want to consider what is happening here in their 70 years of captivity. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And this is the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel has been ruined. It's been scattered. The bones have been scattered all across the face of this earth. They've been without life in them. And for 2,000 years, they lived across the face of the earth. Now, then we know that we're living in the last days because things that are talked about here in this particular chapter have begun to come to pass. And I love looking at this because I like to see what the Spirit can do. Because I look at my life and I say, well, Lord, it's kind of like I love George Strauss. And I'll tell you this over and over and over again. One time back in, I believe it was July, George and Carolyn were here. I don't remember exactly what it was, but there was a time when he ever had a chance to be able to stand up and to bless the Lord. And he says, why is it that we're always going to God and saying, God, you don't know how big my problem is. I don't even know if George remembers this, but I'll say it so much that one of these days, you all, every one of you will want to go to him and say, George, I wish you would stop telling Phil that. Because he told us that night, he said, why is it that we, every one of us, say, God, you don't know how big my problem is. And he said, and what we should be saying is that we should get our sight set squarely on that problem and say, problem, you don't know how big my God is. And I thank God for George. One of these days in heaven, I'm going to be able to say to him, thank you for giving to the Lord. For I am a life that was changed. And so anyway, he was out in a valley that was full of bones, and he caused me to pass them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. How is it that that which should have been alive, which should be alive, gets so dead? Well, it's sin. And you can say, well, that's what I'm all about. I'm all about stopping sin. Well, have you done any good in stopping sin? Because I'm wanting you to know something. In America today, there were people that thought like that we were doing a good job when we closed down all of the honky-tonks and we closed down and we didn't have liquor by the drink and we didn't do all of those things. And what has happened in the last 50 years? Has sin not multiplied and gone everywhere? But didn't we stop all of those things at one time? How is it back already? What are we doing wrong? Well, sin, we don't stop it. Only God can handle it. And we better believe in a God who knows how to handle it and who knows how to deliver us daily from the habit of sin. Because I'm telling you, your little habits that just aren't quite as bad as somebody else, at least I'm not sleeping around on anybody, well, your little habit will grow into something horrible because sooner or later that sweet-smelling flower of sin that's blooming in your life right now will become very ugly and horrible because that's what sin does in us. It doesn't always have the same flower. Not me! You don't know I can keep from that. No, I know what sin does. And this is why these bones are very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Anything that you want to tell God that he knows about tonight? Because there's some things that we don't know what to do with. And we need to be telling God, you know. And I'm relying upon you to let me know. You know. You know, God. You know. I'm looking at this thing and you know. And I'm relying upon you tonight. And he said, thou knowest. And he said unto me, well, prophesy. Speak the good news. I don't know how much of the good news that Ezekiel knew, but he knew that there was a Messiah that was supposed to come. And so he began to speak over them. The good news going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And when God offered it a sacrifice,
He began to speak over them the sure mercies of David, over these bones. He began to speak over them the love of God, the God that loved sinners, men and women, and wanted to do marvelous things in their midst. And he began to preach over them, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, "Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." Now, do you know, understand the difference between the word for breath and the word for spirit in Hebrew? Same word. So he's saying here, "I will cause the spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord God." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh then began to grow upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath. The skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And then he said unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." And what had killed them? Well, it wasn't God that killed them. It wasn't God that delivered them to death. It was their sins that were killing them. Are you not thankful to God that He has a plan for my sins and your sins tonight? Thank God. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And I saw a movie here recently where there was an army arrayed, and it went over the field and then down into a valley and back up over the hillside. And there was an army that just spread out, and it was everywhere. And I don't know if there are that many Jews that could be here, but I can see even an army that is less than millions being exceeding great, because the Spirit of God is in them. Amen. And we can look at ourselves tonight and say, "Well, what kind of a church are we? What kind of people are we? Have we risen above sin? Have we become better than sin?" Because I'm telling you, the reason that they were destroyed is because they had a problem with sin. But God had a plan for their problem. And so for 2,000 years, there was not a nation. They were scattered dry and dead and persecuted everywhere upon the face of the earth. And we have seen bones coming back to bones since 1948. But we have not seen a nation filled with the Spirit of God yet. But the Word says, we, if we're still here, will see the nation of Israel filled with the mighty presence, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Is that not a marvelous thing? We're going to see that. An exceeding great army, so that he commanded and the breath came into them. That has not yet come, but it's coming. Because we've seen bones coming back and bodies being rebuilt and the power of the presence of God working to bring that nation. Now, then more than probably 50, more than 60, more than 70, I could not tell you the exact number of people in Israel who are atheists today. Say they don't know that they believe in anything, but the Word of God is in them. But they don't know that they believe in anything. There's a huge percentage of them that are that way. But there's coming a day soon whenever the Spirit of God will come upon this nation. And he said unto me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost." Now then, this was done several hundred years before Jesus ever came into the world. This was being spoken by a man who was a slave in far-off Babylon. As far as he knew, he would never go home. He hoped that what Jeremiah had prophesied after 70 years that everybody else would, but he would never see it again. And the Spirit was upon him, and he had to preach what the Spirit was giving to him about the future of Israel, the future of Israel in 70 years, and the future of Israel in about 2,500 years, that the Spirit of God would enter into them. And I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now I want you to know that this is not talking about opening the graves like we're one day whenever the dead in Christ shall rise. This is talking about bringing them out of the place where they were as good as being in the grave. When they were in Germany. Back in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s, and the world began to turn against them one more time. They were as good as being in the grave. And God was calling them out of that place where they were as good as being in the grave, but they were dead in trespasses and sins. And God wanted to make them alive again. And so he said that, what verse am I on? Verse 12. Thank you. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. And we need to say, how does that apply to me? Well, are you in a place where you feel alive? Are you in a place where you just feel like I might as well be, I'd be as good dead as I am in the place and living the life that I am now? You know how many people in the church today feel that way? It would surprise you. I'm just as good as dead. I go because it's a habit. It's a thing that I do, but I don't know that there's anything really happening. How pitiful is that? God has more in store. If He has more in store for His people, Israel, does He not have a tremendous thing in store for the body of Christ? And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And this is a sad thing for the church. Because most of the time, we're wanting to speak it and we're wanting to perform it. And God is saying, I alone speak it, I alone perform it. And the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for all the children of Israel, his companions, and for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Because the nation had been divided into, a civil war had divided them to the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And God is saying here, no longer will they be called Judah, or no longer will they be called Israel, because I am bringing them back together, and I will miraculously tie them together with my word. I will bind them together. Now I want you to know something. Is there weakness in your life tonight? Is there a division in your home tonight? You need to take the word of God and you need to wrap it around yourself. You need to wrap it around your loved ones. You need to continue to wrap it around until every part of you is bound to who God is. That every part of your family is bound to who God is and what He has planned for your family. That every part of Liberty Baptist Church is bound. We need to take the word and continue to wrap it around us, because then when God moves, we will move. And if God is not moving and I'm bound to Him, I'm going to be satisfied in that position that I'm in. Does that speak to anybody here this evening? And so he said, I will join them one to another in one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Then say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and I will the tribes of Israel his fellows, and I will put them with him, and even the stick of Judah, and they will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And I always think back to when Jesus said, Father, I pray that they might know that you and I are one, that they might be one with us. Who was he speaking about? Well, he was speaking about the Jews in the first church, and then he was speaking about the Gentiles that would come along later, that we would be one. Aren't you glad that God has a plan for Israel to be one, and that he has a plan for the church and for us to be one with God? And the six whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand and before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith... Now I want you to know, this is a people that were mightily divided. This was a people, and when they thought, where are the 10 tribes of Israel? They've been scattered all over the world. Will they ever be back again? Well, yeah, God said, I've got a plan. I'm bringing them back. And thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they have gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. What is the world talking about being upon the mountains of Israel today? Two nations. Well, it's not Israel and Judah anymore. But now they're talking about Israel and
the Palestinians. And God has said, how many nations are there going to be upon the mountains of Israel? One nation upon the mountains of Israel. Oh God, thank you that you've got plans for these people and you've got plans for me too. And it says, verse 23, and neither shall they defile themselves anymore. Oh, I'm so thankful that God has a way to make, to bring me, to bring us, to bring America, to bring Israel to the place where we don't defile ourselves anymore. In the middle of verse 23, and I will save them out of all of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them so that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and David my servant shall be king over them. Wow. David is going to be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments and observe all of my statutes. Now I want you to know the reason I brought that was to make you aware of the fact that God has said it's not by might. You got a sin problem? You want it taken care of? It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. I'm not talking about you getting filled with the Spirit and suddenly the gifts becoming active in you. And because I have the gifts active in me, then I know that I've got the victory over sin. No, if sin is going to be taken care of, it's going to be the Spirit of God coming and making me aware of the fact that there's only one solution for sin. It's Jesus carrying them as far away from me as the east is from the west. And that's what God wants to do for all of His chosen. And tonight, if you're here, I'm believing that you're one of His chosen. Now then, we're going to finish up this message by going to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. The 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. Because most of this is about our relationship to the Holy Spirit this evening. And I think we're going to be in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. Say, well, boy, Phil, I sure am glad you found that out quick. So we're going to start there. And we're going to start with verse 4 of chapter 16. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And they said, are you coming in peace? Are you come bringing peace? Have you come to bring condemnation? He said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. You do remember what a sacrifice is for, don't you? We talked this morning about there being two types of sacrifices in the olden times, in ancient days. One was where they sacrificed to their idols, and they believed by their sacrifices they made their gods stronger, and they made their gods indebted to them because they made their gods stronger, and their God would say, oh, I like being strong. I'm indebted to you. You want someone to love you? I am the goddess of love. I will give you someone to love. Well, that's not what. And there's a lot of people that are Christians today that believe that they can make God indebted to them. But God loves us too much to be indebted to us. If I were to say, I want you to be indebted to me because this is what I'm wanting to do, God's saying, but I want to do more. Why would you want so little? Why are you still willing to put up with so little? And so there were two types, one where you actually thought you were making your God better, and then the other, which was belongs only to Israel and to those who understood what sacrifices were about. When that innocent animal would die, you would look at its pureness, at its innocence, and you would see that it was the innocent taking the place of the guilty. And that's what Jesus did. He took the place of the guilty. So he says, I've come to sacrifice so that you'll understand. Yes, you have a sin problem in Bethlehem. Every place has a sin problem. But the sacrifice is a picture of the innocent taking the place of the guilty. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Now, Jesse had 8 sons. And this is the first of 3. And he looked on him and he said, surely Samuel is here to choose the next king of Israel. And he's going to do this by anointing. And we'll talk about in a few seconds. So we're going to talk about these 3 first sons. Each one of these first sons, whenever they came, he looked at him and he said, whoa! I've never seen a man like this in all of Israel. Surely this is the one that God wants to make king. And God said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Now, I want you to know something tonight. This is not to make you think that God wants to refuse you for some reason. If you're here, God has accepted you. But it's not because of what you look like. It's not because of how you act. It's because of what he knows he can do with who you are and who you aren't.
Because God is able to do things with you. If you are an extreme sinner, God is able to deliver you from sin. And if you don't have gifts and possibilities, God is able to bring gifts and possibilities into your life. So the first one came by and God said no. And Jesse called Abinadab and he came to pass. And the Lord said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Wow, there's eight of them. We're getting down. And so all the other seven come by and God says, not this one, not this one. Remember this morning we talked about the Lord speaking to Paul and saying, I've chosen that one. Get a hold of him. But here Samuel is there and God has said, for being king, it's not any of these seven. I have other plans for them. Amazing plans for them. And so then he said, do you not have anyone else? Verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all your children here? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, well, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down. I'm here for a special purpose. I've come all this way. I've made the sacrifice, the innocent taking the place of the guilty. But that's not all that's going to happen here. And he said, fetch him, for we will not sit down to eat till he comes. And he sent and he brought him. And now it talks about what he looked like. And it talks about the fact that he had a fine appearance to him, but he was just like 13, 14, 15 years of age. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took a horn of oil. Now, if you see this horn is open, but this would have a covering at each end. And Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Have you all noticed how we do the anointing here? It's not because we're ashamed of the oil and we're trying to conserve it because it's so expensive, but we just use a little bit. But the Old Testament, when they did the anointing, they took a horn of oil and they poured it out over the head of David. This is the one who was chosen to be the next king. So the oil poured down off of his head, off of him, down over every part of him, all over him, went down over his chest, went down his back, and went down over his thighs to his very feet, down his fingertips and dripped onto the ground so that every part of him was under the anointing of this anointing to be the king. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. And what would the oil be representative of? What is that oil actually that is there? Can you tell me what kind of oil that is? That's the olive oil. And the olive oil always represents the presence of the Spirit of God. And so whenever he brought this oil and he put that on him, he was putting the Spirit of God upon him. Just like God said, I'm going to cause the Spirit to go into them. It's going to breathe into that army that is standing up, into that nation that is waiting for that. Now then, we've studied a little bit about prophecy tonight because we know that something great is getting ready to happen in Israel. But the truth of the matter is, something great is getting ready to happen in the church. Has been for 2,000 years. And it's all because of who Jesus is. It's all because of what is upon Him. How many of you know tonight, since you have accepted Jesus, that you're a part of the body of Christ? Do you remember what I told you about David's body? That whenever the oil was on him, the oil went down his face. I don't know if 13, 14, or 15 years of age, he had had much of a beard yet. But if he had any fuzz on his face, it began to go through his beard. It went down his neck and into his back, across his shoulders, down his arms, down his chest, down his thighs, down his legs, all the way to his feet, so that every part of his body was being affected by the anointing of that oil. So that every part of his body was being affected by the presence, that which represented the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now I have to ask this, since I'm part of the body of Christ, and most everybody else has said they're here part of the body of Christ, is Phil Thompson the head of the body of Christ? Thank you. That sets me free. If you had said yes, I would be afraid of you. There is one head over the body of Christ. And who is this head over the body of Christ? It's Jesus. And what does the Scripture say about Him, about the Spirit? The Spirit is on Him without measure.
And if the Spirit is on him without measure, that means that whenever he came up out of the waters there in the Jordan River and the Spirit came upon him, that it began to flow over all that he was and it began to drip off of him. So that wherever he went and the miracles that were being worked, it wasn't him that was working the miracles. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I don't have to worry about working a miracle. Whenever I'm getting a hold of somebody and praying for them, I don't have to say, oh, hold on to them, squeeze them extra tight. At least make them go, oh, you're hurting me. No, I don't do any of that. It's going to be the presence of the Spirit that's going to make the difference. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't feel like I deserve to be to have this done for me. Are you part of the body of Christ? If you're part of the body of Christ, it's not about what you deserve. It's about who Jesus is. And He wants the presence of the Spirit, that which is all over him, flowing off of him, off of his beard, off of him, all around and all over his body. I can't do a very good job with ice water, but I can do a little bit so that you'll get the picture and you'll never forget. It's because of who Jesus is. It's not because of who we are. Have I been willing for him to buy me, to own me, to take me, to be in charge of me? Then his Spirit wants to flow off of him. And when Israel gets to the place where they said, we will at last have this man to be over us, then the Spirit of God, who loves them and has always loved them too much, will begin to flow off of their king all over them. The same way it should be flowing all over us. Not just tonight. And you say, well, I don't know if I have that kind of relationship with the Spirit. Talk to Jesus. Never give up. Talk to him and let him be the master of your faith. Let him be the master of your sins. Let him be the master of the abundant life that he wants to give to you. Let him be the master of all the possibilities that lay out in front of you, because in spite of how sinful America is, there is great hope when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ.